If you will, keep your Bibles open to Mark chapter 7.
I want you to try to picture the scene our brother has just read about in this day of our Lord's earthly ministry. He has just come to Decapolis from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, where he had graciously healed the Syrophoenician's daughter, that young girl who was grievously vexed of the devil. Here he continued his acts of mercy, healing one who was both deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And his fame grew exceedingly, so much so that he simply could not be hidden. A huge crowd is gathered before him. This one who had caused the lame to walk, the deaf to hear, and the dumb to speak. He who had cast out devils, opened the eyes of the blind, and raised the dead, by the mere word of his power, stands before this astonished crowd. And in their utter amazement, in verse 37, they said, "He hath done all things well." I can't tell you how often that statement has been on my heart in recent years, and particularly in the last several days since I've been in your country. He hath done all things well. If these men and women who had only seen our Savior's miracles were astonished, how much more ought we to be? If they declared, "He hath done all things well," how much more ought we to confess to God our Savior, to the angels above and to men everywhere, we who have experienced His grace, "He hath done all things well." Sitting at tea, I got it right, didn't I? Sitting at tea this evening over at Brother Potts' mother and dad, they've been to the United States and visited pilgrims, the place where the Plymouth Brethren landed, at Plymouth Rock, and had seen folks dressed in the attire of the day, talking in the language of the day, heard a man, an actor, giving out a good sermon that obviously he had read a good one, and then they would talk and say something, and they'd talk about how bad things had been, and say, "The Lord is good. The Lord is good. The Lord is good." How well it would be for us in all things to remember the Lord is good. He hath done all things well. Looking over all the days of my life, everything I have experienced for nearly 57 years on this earth, I lift my heart to my God and say, He hath done all things well. Like you, I've had a few trials and a few heartaches. I've had a little pain and a little sorrow. A little hurt, a little bitterness. And to my shame, I confess, I've caused more than I've experienced. Like perhaps some of you, I was raised in a miserable environment, and I've made it even more miserable. But God, my Savior, has proved Himself so utterly gracious, that were I to die this night, you can write back to Danville, Kentucky, and tell folks, write this on his gravestone, "He hath done all things well." Here lies a man who for 57 years was the benefactor of unceasing, special, divine care. My Jesus has done all things well. Now tell me, do you not verify that? Does your life not verify that? He hath done all things well. If I could, if I had the option of going back and making one alteration, taking away one tear that I have shed, or one tear that I have caused, if I had the option of going back and altering anything in my life, either the good or the evil, I would not change one thing. Not one thing. All the path through which my God has led me, pursuing me with goodness and mercy, every breath of my life is that which has been necessary to bring me right here, right now, before God Almighty and before you. From first to last, from the day of our birth to this hour, from the earliest pangs of sin's conviction to the blessed thrill of sin's forgiveness, from the cradle to the grave, from earth to heaven, this will be our testimony forever regarding all the way our ever-gracious God has led us through this wilderness and every experience along the way. He hath done all things well. You may have guessed by now, that's all I've got to say tonight. I just want to bring this one fantastic, wondrous, glorious declaration home to your heart by the Spirit of God. He hath done all things well, in providence and in grace, in every trial and in every blessing, in every truth revealed in His Word, in every token of His love, in every stroke of His rod, in every sunbeam of His goodness, in every cloud that darkens our days, and every sweet morsel that is put into our lives, in every bitter thing and in every sweet thing, in all that has been mysterious, often confusing, sometimes painful, sometimes humiliating, in all that He's given and in all that He has taken away, this is the sum of it all. He hath done all things well. This is, must be, and shall be our grateful acknowledgement in time and eternity. Our God and Savior, who loved us, chose us, redeemed us, and saved us by His grace, He who has kept us in all our ways, has done all things well. He who is our God, this is worth remembering, He's too wise to err, too strong to fail, and too good to do wrong. Our God is too wise to err, too strong to fail, and too good to do wrong. Study the universe, every aspect of all things as best you can. History, both your own history and the history of the world. Study all God's creation, all His providence, all His judgments upon this earth. View them in every light and examine them as closely as you can examine every minute detail. Do so with the microscopic eye of faith. And this must be the conclusion. He hath done all things well. Turn with me, if you will, to the 119th Psalm. Psalm 119. This is David's testimony. I remember hearing Evangelist Rolf Barnard many years ago when I was just a young man. He was preaching, and he said somebody that day had asked him, "Brother Barnard, do you believe everything in the Bible?" And he said, "I don't know. I haven't experienced it all yet." And I promise you, he told the truth. You only believe what God causes you to experience. Everything else is just beating the wind. These words from David are mine. I've experienced them. Psalm 119, verse 65. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according to thy word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. Thou art good, and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. God, my Savior, has dealt with me. What an awesome statement. He has dealt with me. But we believe God rules everybody and deals with everybody. Yes, sir. But He dealt with me. And He deals with His own as if they were the only child He had. He deals with his own personally and constantly. All the days of my life, my God has dealt with me. When I first started pastoring, I had a man, one of the deacons in the church, who became a dear, dear friend. He's with the Lord, has been for many years. His parents died. He was orphaned when he was 7 years old. That was the end of his education. He worked picking cotton, passed from pillar to post all his life. Could hardly read or write. And the first time I heard him pray, I remember distinctly one request he made. He said, "Lord God, encamp round about us." And I thought, that's a strange way to talk. But the fact is, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him and deliver them. God Himself has pitched His tent around me from eternity. And He is the tent. Not only that, He has dealt well with me. "Truly, Thou hast dealt well with Thy servant." The fact is, He's dealt so well with me that these words do not begin to start telling my astonishment at how well He has done so. The word "well" that David uses here is one of those magnificent little words that you sometimes run across in Scripture that has a rich variety of meanings, making it simply burst with delight. The word might be translated this way: "Thou hast dealt most favorably, most kindly, most graciously, most lovingly, most pleasurably, most sweetly, most prosperously, most finely, most joyfully, most merrily with Thy servant." That's how He dealt with me. All the days of my life. I was talking to a dear friend. Her husband died a few years back. We've been dear friends for a long time. And she was telling me about her childhood, growing up in the mountains of eastern Kentucky. I'm sure you've seen the pictures that were posted on television repeatedly about eastern Kentucky, and everybody running around barefooted and about half-dressed, sitting in rocking chairs on porches about to fall down. Well, that's how she lived, just exactly how she lived. Said they had nothing growing up. But she said, "We didn't know we were poor. Everybody around us was just like us, except one thing. We were loved." And I said to her, "What is poverty when you've got riches?" I've been rich, indescribably rich, all my life. And I've known it for a little while. God has dealt well with me, particularly these past 40 years since saving me by His grace. God has dealt well with me as His servant. "Thou hast dealt well with Thy servant." Of course, He's dealt well with me as His son, as His spouse, as His friend. But particularly, I take delight in saying, He has dealt well with me as His servant. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach to you the unsearchable riches of Christ. From the day that the Lord God first caused me to open my mouth to proclaim His grace to this day, I've watched Him turn the world upside down again and again just to open a way for this man to speak the gospel. I've seen Him do it again and again and again. Now, I'm not just preaching to you, I'm telling you the truth. I've seen Him do it time and time again. In His appointment and His call, in His provision, in His protection, in His care, in all the direction He's given by His hand, in all the blessings He has bestowed, He has dealt well with His servant. And He's dealt well with me all the days of my life according to Thy word. Exactly according, of course, to His word of predestination. Exactly according to His word of promise. exactly according to His word of grace, exactly according to Christ, His word, in whom I live and move and have my being. You remember when Peter said to the Lord, he said, "Lord, we've forsaken all and followed you. What shall we have therefore?" And the Lord looked at him. And he said, Lack ye anything? Tell me, you who are the Master's disciples, you who follow Christ, you whose lives are committed to Him and at His disposal, just exactly what is it you have lacked by following Him? What is it you have lost by serving Him? Lacked ye anything? And they said, "Nothing, Lord. Nothing, Lord." My response, "Nothing, Lord." Now let me see if I can elaborate a little bit on this. He hath done all things well in old eternity, if I can use such language. So we can't say old eternity. That's all right, I did. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1. By now you know this is one of my favorite passages. When we begin to think of all that our Savior has done for us as our surety before the world was made, our hearts confess He hath done all things well. In the covenant of grace, when He looked, took upon Himself all responsibility for our souls, when He espoused our cause as His own, as our great surety, He has done all things well. Now, please understand, when you read the Scriptures and it talks about God's covenant and the order of the covenant, all those things, God, this is shocking to some folks, He's a little bit bigger than we are, a little bit bigger than our puny brains, and He condescends to speak to us in human terms. He condescends to speak to us in language that we can understand. And He speaks to us of a covenant in which proposals are made and answered by the surety to the Father. But understand, this is simply the declaration of God's sovereign purpose, His holy will, His everlasting determination of good to our souls. And our Lord Jesus, when He stood as our surety in the covenant of grace, drew nigh to God on our behalf. His delights were with us. His heart was upon us. He pledged Himself to redeem us and gave Himself for us then as the Lamb of God to redeem us. And our Father, the Triune God, accepted us, blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Him, and trusted Him as our surety. When Robert Hawker lay on his deathbed, he had a friend to read to him Ephesians chapter 1. And he got down to verse 12, "In whom, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ." And he said, "Wait, and who first trusted in Christ?" Our God first trusted in Christ. The Triune God committed to His Son all His glory, all the revelation of His being, and all His people as our surety, trusting Him as such. Now watch what precedes that. Ephesians 1 verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us." What a great word. That word, H-A-T-H. That means it's done. It's done. He hath blessed us. At one time, in the past, forever, without any variation or change ever to come, He hath blessed us, watch it now, with A-double-L, all spiritual blessings, every one of them. There is not a blessing God gives to any sinner He didn't give to all His own in eternity in Christ. He blessed us in heavenly places. Now, that's not talking about, you know, the heavenlies. Folks have the idea if you get real spiritual and kind of float on the clouds and walk above everybody else, that's the place where God blesses us. Heavenly places is heavenly places. He blessed us in heaven itself in His Son before the world was. Watch it. How did He do that? According as. This is the only way God ever blesses anybody. according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. All blessings, all grace, all mercy, all goodness from God comes to undeserving, hell-deserving sinners according to God's sovereign election and in no other way. That's all the blessings of God. So, well, I don't like election. If you ever get in on it, you will. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. Now, you read the commentators, and I declare I don't know why on earth it is that so many people seem to be scared to death that preaching free grace is actually going to lead to some kind of evil. And they quickly jump on this and say, now the Lord chose us that we should live a good, holy life. That'd be a pretty good trick. Give it a shot. You give it a shot. You go ahead and live holy and call me when you get it accomplished. You do that for me, will you? He didn't say that we should be holy and without blame before you. There's no trouble for you to be holy before me. That's not any difficulty. No trouble for me to convince you I'm holy in the way I behave. That's not any difficulty because the standard is real low. It's you. That's not it. Are you saying people shouldn't strive after holiness? Absolutely, we ought to strive after perfection. But it's not attainable by you or by me. And that's what holiness is. He said that we should be holy and without blame before him. God's chosen such things as he finds in the dung heap of fallen humanity to make us holy and unblameable before him. In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. Oh, predestination is such a hard doctrine. No, it's not. You just read it. It's love doctrine. In love, he predestinated us. How did he do that? Well, he looked out and saw, down through the ages of time, who would pretty please let Jesus save him. And he said, well, I'll predestinate him. What baloney. No fool would ever read this and think that's what this passage is teaching unless he was convinced to be a rebel against God before he read it. What's he talking about? He did it according to the good pleasure of his will. There sits my newfound friend, Brother Fred Sargent, nearly 80 years old, worthless piece of human flesh. That's just it. A worthless piece of human flesh of whom God said, I will be merciful to his unrighteousness. He hath mercy on whom he will have mercy. He has compassion on whom he will have compassion. He is gracious to whom he will be gracious, just because he will. How is that? To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein, look at this word again, he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Then in the fullness of time, when God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. When the Son of God came down here and took on himself the seed of Abraham, he hath done all things well. As a man, our Lord Jesus Christ entered into this world, God became a man. Boy, that's going to make folks upset to hear that on this tape. No. God took on himself humanity. The book says the Word was made flesh. He never ceased to be God. And yet he who is the God-man, our mediator, is fully God and fully man in one glorious person. Not two people, one glorious person. The God-man, our mediator. Well, that can't be. It is. Well, how do you explain that? You can't. You see, God is infinite, not only in his being, but in all his ways. The Lord God came here in human flesh that he might establish for us a perfect righteousness of infinite value by which we should stand before God in perfect righteousness, holy and without blame forever. Our Lord Jesus Christ became obedient to the law of God in every detail, fulfilling every requirement of the law, in every point of the law, not for himself, but for his people. And when he had done so, he went up to Calvary and took on himself our sins, bearing our sins in his own body on the tree. Oh, indeed, he has done all things well. This one who is God in human flesh can do what neither God nor man could do. God could not suffer, bleed, and die, and man could never justice satisfy. But he who is God and man both died and satisfied. By his great sin atoning death in our room instead, as our substitute and surety, Jesus Christ with his own blood put away our sins. He uses language like this: I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions. Blotted them out. I have put away your sins. I will remember your iniquities against you no more forever. The Lord hath not beheld iniquity in Israel. He has not beheld it. How can that be? Because he took it away. He removed it thoroughly, completely, by the sacrifice of himself. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. He cast them behind his back. That's a good place for him. Behind his back. Find his back and you can find my sins. He removed them from us as far as the east is from the west. I'm so thankful he didn't say as far as the north is from the south. I can find the North Pole and I can find the South Pole. But you start walking east and you're never going to get west. You're still walking east. And he has removed our sins from us. Can you get hold of that? He has put away our sins. And with his own blood, by the merit and efficacy of his one great sin atoning sacrifice, he entered in once into the holy place and obtained eternal redemption for us. Obtained it. Didn't make it possible. Didn't provide the possibility of it. Didn't make it possible, if you would pretty please give merit and efficacy to it by letting him save you. He obtained eternal redemption for us. Pause one more time and reflect on this fact. He hath done all things well in the mighty operations of his saving grace. I spurned his grace. I broke his laws. And yet he undertook my cause. To save my sinful soul from hell, my Jesus hath done all things well. He sent his Spirit and convinced me of my sin. He called me from death to life by the irresistible power of omnipotent grace. He gave me faith in Christ. Oh, blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee. I think I told you last night, I pastored for a while in the mountains of West Virginia, pastored for 9 years there. And in those days, I didn't have quite as much to do as I do now. And I'd get out sometimes, go hunting, or just go walking in the woods. And one day, I was out walking in the woods, a few miles from our house, walking in the mountains, and I came across a cemetery, an old cemetery. It was so old, I couldn't make out all of any name or any date. These folks have been buried a long time. And I got to looking around, because I don't want folks to think I'm plumb crazy. And I found me a grave marker. And I started talking to the fellow in there. And I promised him, at that time my daughter was just a little shaved, I promised him if he'd come home with me, just get up, get out of that grave and come home with me, I'd have my wife fix him a meal. He could stay in our house till my daughter got old enough and marry her. He could marry her. Now, if you'd have heard that, you'd have sent me to the loony bin. But that's what preachers do all the time. Talk to sinners as if they can take a step toward God. Talk to sinners as if
they can get out of the grave. Talk to sinners as if they can will themselves into life. Do you understand what dead is? Do you understand what dead is? That's what man is by nature with regard to all things spiritual, with regard to life before God. Dead. That means he's utterly incapable of anything. He's dead. Well, what does it take for the dead to live? A resurrection. A resurrection that comes by irresistible force from God Almighty causing the dead sinner to live. And when he causes the sinner to live, giving life and faith in Christ, he speaks peace. He says, see here, look on me whom you pierced, for whom you mourn, for whom your soul is in bitterness. Look here, thy sins are all forgiven. All forgiven. Oh, how well he does. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Do you mean, Brother Dodd, God will never impute any sin to any sinner believing on his Son? I mean God will never impute any sin to any believer believing, trusting his Son. It won't happen. That's what the book says. He will not impute sin. How come? Because he imputed our sins to our substitute. He put our sins on his Son. He made our sins his. And justice will not allow him to punish our substitute and punish us. Justice won't permit that. Oh, indeed. He has done all things well. He said, I have found a ransom. Deliver him from going down to the pit. And he has preserved us by his goodness. These days, preachers everywhere, of every kind and every clime, seem to always be just bent, before they get done, on leaving you, looking here. Look to you. Let me tell you something. Any preaching, any doctrine, any instruction, any hymn, any prayer that leaves you looking here for anything is wrong. It's dead wrong. People talk about, you must persevere. You must persevere. You've got to hold on and hold out and hang in to the end. And you must, but you can't. You can't. We persevere in faith because God perseveres in grace. We are kept in Christ by the power of His grace, not by the power of our faith. We are kept in the grip of His grace, not in the grip of our hands. Let me see if I can illustrate it. When my grandson, granddaughter as well, when they were born, I like to scare my daughter to death. Take them by the hands, and just swing them around. And they just laugh, and my daughter's over there just screaming, stop, you're going to dislocate their shoulders. And I just swing them around, swing them back and forth. And they're laughing and having a good time. And they'd hold my thumbs just as tight as they could hold. But their little fingers wouldn't wrap around my thumbs. And their security and safety had absolutely nothing to do with them gripping my thumbs, but rather with me gripping them. And our security and safety is not our grip on God, but God's grip on us. They shall never perish. How come? Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. That's our preservation. He hath done all things well in His infinite love for us. Turn to Ephesians 3. Ephesians chapter 3. In every display of His love, how good He has been. The Apostle Paul said, I bow my knees to God and pray for you, verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, what is the infinite breadth and infinite length, and infinite depth, and infinite height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Let me show you one more thing. Turn to Psalm 13. Psalm 13, verse 6. I will sing unto the Lord, because He hath dealt bountifully with me. In the 116th Psalm, David chides himself and says, Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. What a good God and Savior we have. Our biographies expound these words, He hath dealt bountifully with me, better than any commentary can. God who gave His darling Son has with Him freely given us all things. He's given us His Spirit, and He conveys to us all spiritual blessings in Christ. And our God deals with us like a God all our days, in infinite goodness, in all His fullness. And of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. Paul writes to the Philippians, who had just so generously, magnanimously cared for him, and he said, oh, we shouldn't have done this. And then he said, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That's how God deals bountifully with us. Not out of His riches in glory. Not out of His riches in glory. If I were a filthy rich man and I ran across someone in need and I reached him a pocket and gave him $100, I have given him $100 out of my riches. But if I take him home and take care of all his needs and clothe him and feed him and care for him and provide for him till he draws his last breath, giving him everything he wants according to my ability, then I have given him goodness according to my riches. Will you hear me? God has dealt bountifully with us according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. His grace, His goodness, His providence is a cruse of oil that never is emptied and never diminishes, a barrel of meal that is never emptied and never diminishes. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Our lives verify it. In all the affairs of providence, He hath done all things well. And in that great day, when our mansions are prepared and our bodies are raised from the dead, and we are perfectly conformed to His image in resurrection glory, when we hear our Savior say, Come, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, oh, what rapture will fill our souls. What rejoicing will flood our hearts as we say, looking back over life's finished story. He hath done all things well with me and mine and with you and yours. He has done all things well. Samuel Midley wrote a hymn I love. Let me read it to you. Oh, for a heart prepared to sing to God my Savior and my King. With all the saints I join to tell my Jesus hath done all things well. All worlds His glorious power attest. His wisdom all His works confess. But oh, His love, what tongue can tell? My Jesus hath done all things well. How sovereign, wonderful, and free is all His love to sinful me. He plucked me as a brand from hell. My Jesus hath done all things well. And since my soul has known His love, what mercies He has made me prove. Mercies which all my praise excel, my Jesus will do all things well. Soon I shall pass this veil of death, and in His arms shall lose my breath. Yet then my happy soul shall tell, my Jesus hath done all things well. And when to that bright world I rise, and join the anthems in the skies, among the rest, this note I'll tell, my Jesus hath done all things well. In the light of that, how beautiful heaven must be. Sweet home of the happy and free. Fair haven of rest for the weary. How beautiful heaven must be. I read a story a while back. I think it's true. You folks over here have a custom. We don't have it home. Every place I've eaten, every place we've had tea so far, the dear lady of the house laid a great big spoon right across the head of the table. And I know what that spoon means. I don't know how to set the table, but I know what that spoon means. This lady, older lady, knew she was about to die. She called a pastor and wanted to make funeral arrangements. She made all the arrangements, and she said, "Now, this one thing. When they close my coffin bed, you be sure to put my fork right on top of that coffin." And the pastor said, "Why?" She said, "When I was growing up, whenever we'd have a meal, we didn't often have dessert, but when we did, Mama would say, 'Keep your fork.' And when she'd say, 'Keep your fork,' I knew something better was coming." Oh, good as grace has been, glory. Something better is coming. Our Father, bless your word to these your people. I thank you, oh my God, I thank you for the fresh acquaintance with fresh faces and fresh hearts in the experience of your grace. Will you bless them, these you've gathered from so many places. Bless them as they seek to serve and honor our Redeemer. Ever make us aware of our sin, conscious of our utter unworthiness before you. Ever, God, keep us in the dust before your throne, fully convinced of the blessedness of redemption and grace in all its fullness in Jesus Christ our Lord. As for these here who are yet dead in trespasses and in sins, God, have mercy upon them. Oh, God, have mercy upon them, for Christ's sake. Amen.